Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is such an honor and a privilege to be able not only to preach your word, but to hear your word. Your word is a source of your life in our lives. Your word brings us to life in so many ways, helps us commune with you. And this morning, Natalia has had a passage that's been on her heart for a while now, one that has been a means of blessing for her life and her story, but also one that she firmly believes will be a blessing to all of us. And that's not just her belief. That is something that your spirit has laid on her heart and given to her. And so I just pray blessing over her this morning as she preaches and as she brings to us what she's prepared so well in the last few weeks. And I just ask that you would use it as a means to bless us, to edify us, your body, Jesus, that you would help us be open to receive whatever it is you want to say this morning, whether it be a challenging word to some, an encouraging word to others, something that just helps us not just to commune with you, but also helps us to grow in our likeness of you, Jesus. So we hand Natalia over to you, we open ourselves to receive, and we ask that you would speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Aaron. Good morning, church. Yes, hi. I can confirm, Aaron's right, my name's Natalia, and I get this super scary but such a cool blessing and in this opportunity to be speaking with you this morning. So thanks for having me. This is so cool. I've been around Lambert for about a year now. I moved to Victoria this past fall, just kind of being a student, helping out around here, being an intern this summer, which has been so cool. And I think this is just a really cool full circle moment to be able to give back to this church in a really cool way. But yeah, I get to continue our summer series, which is called God Speaks. So if you haven't been around, this summer has been really cool. We've had people from the congregation just kind of come up here and share what God has been speaking to them through scripture and through their lives. And so, yeah, I get the opportunity to do that too. To share what God has pressed on my heart, to share together with you and dig into his word, and to hopefully see the beautiful hope we have thanks to a God who sees, speaks, and works through brokenness especially. So I'd love if you could also join me in prayer again today before we jump into this passage together. God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for this opportunity we have to gather early on a Sunday morning together and jump into your word together, God. Lord, I pray for your spirit to be with us this morning, that our hearts would just be attuned to your voice, that you'd speak through this, that you'd give me words and calmed nerves, Lord, to be able to communicate what you've pressed. And yeah, God, just thank you for this time. Please bless our morning together. Amen. Awesome. So the passage we're going to be jumping into today is Genesis 16, focusing in on Hagar. And if you know her story or you know about this passage, you know that we probably won't be able to cover it all this morning because there's a lot there. Actually, this passage of scripture was once on something called my yikes list. So my yikes list was something I made in late high school and was essentially a list of passages and pieces of scripture that were kind of scary to me. Ones that seemed too broken or messy or like the Pixar movie Inside Out made me feel things I didn't really want to feel. So I kind of just decided I didn't like it. But yeah, I think a lot of us actually, I know for myself, have come across parts of scripture or verses that have made us pause for a second, maybe feel some mild discomfort. And while I think we can know that God speaks throughout all of scripture, that his word is good, it doesn't necessarily mean our hearts are at peace with all of it quite yet. what God was trying to speak in these difficult passages, this yikes list I made in late high school, I either didn't understand, or worse, on the surface, they seemed to communicate something completely antithetical to the God I thought I knew him to be. However, if God is good, if his word is true, then God really does speak throughout all of Scripture, I firmly believe, even if I don't understand it at first. And some of the coolest ways God speaks, I think, is in and through those scary things, in wrestling with passages and life situations that dredge up all kinds of fear and questions. And Genesis 16 was one of those passages for me. And honestly, even when it came to prepping for this sermon, I really resisted choosing it. Aaron can attest to that. After Aaron kind of voluntold me I was speaking this summer, and right up until the day I needed to make my final decision, God was speaking to me, but I was really resisting. He kept on bringing the story of Hagar to my mind, but I wasn't quite sure if I was comfortable with it. At the same time, though, when I was looking at other scriptures, I would actually start to feel, like, physically not so great, which was also different. And in the days leading up to when I needed to make that final call, the story kept on popping everywhere. Like, it was in my devos, it was in my podcast, it showed up at my brother's grad ceremony, which was kind of wild. And as early as this past October, one day after school when I was kind of walking out of Camosun, just kind of praying over this coming year and what life was supposed to look like, way before any of this was on my radar, God quite clearly brought the story of Hagar to my mind and gave me a picture of me speaking it here this morning with you, which is super cool and kind of scary, but also, God was speaking to me. He pressed this on me, even if I resisted listening. And now he wants to speak to us this morning. And I'm so thankful that he's repeatedly shown himself to be good, and that the scriptures that were once kind of intimidating or scary, he has revealed his goodness and his character within all of it. So if you'd join me, I'd love to walk through it together with you this morning. So, if you have your Bibles, if you want to open up to Genesis 16, I'll be using the ESV translation. If you don't have a Bible, that's all good. Scripture will be on the board. And kind of just setting the stage for this story, Genesis 16 is kind of sandwiched within this epic of Abraham, Sarah, and God. See, a couple chapters back in Genesis 12, God had promised Abraham that he would be a father of many nations, that his lineage would be a people chosen by God to help reveal God's goodness to the whole world, to be a light. And through whom, we know, kind of looking at the whole Bible, Jesus would be born. Awesome. So a quick note, Abraham and Sarah will be called Abram and Sarai in this chapter. That's all cool. It was before their name change. But yeah, Genesis up until this point has followed them through a journey through Egypt and God's recent promise to them, which brings us to verse 1 of this chapter, where a problem is immediately established. It reads that Sarah has borne no children. So some context around this, her and Abraham are already respectfully fairly old, way past childbearing age for Sarah, and it's been about 10 years since God's recent promise to them. For Sarah, the implications of not having a child spread much wider than potentially failing God's promise. You may know that in this culture at this point of time, there were huge social, financial, and cultural implications for being barren. For women at this age, having a child was your social and economic security. It was written into their very legal and financial systems. So as her and Abraham are getting older, she needs this kid too, to make sure she is also taken care of. On top of that, there was deep social and spiritual shame surrounding infertility in this culture, as the responsibility for barrenness was placed primarily on women, and it was kind of seen as God preventing his blessing. So on one hand, Abraham and her received this blessing from God, yet it seemed to her in this verse that she was cursed. And so she decides to take matters into her own human hands. And at the end of verse 1, we meet Hagar. Further context, Abraham and Sarah, as I mentioned before, had recently come out of Egypt, and they were given a lot of property and gifts from the Pharaoh, and from that, a young female servant named Hagar had been given to Sarah. Unfortunately, servanthood at this age was the norm, and while different than chattel slavery, at the end of the day, it was and is absolutely morally wrong. What happens to Hagar is ultimately against her will in this story, and none of that is part of God's design. Verses 2 through 6 follows the fallout of Sarah and Abraham's decision. What Sarah thought would fix this problem, being her childlessness, instead of waiting and trusting on the Lord to fulfill his promises, her and Abraham's decisions create new dysfunctions, they create new pain, and they create new hurt and trauma. We read that Sarah gives Hagar over to Abraham to be sexually assaulted. As a slave, Hagar would not have been able to decline. She couldn't actually consent, which is heartbreaking. While she is called a wife to Abraham, she is still a slave and not at all equal or free. And Hagar now begins to look at Sarah with contempt for what has happened, making sense given what she's just been through. And Sarah, in turn, doesn't act like a woman of faith at all. She brings her frustration to Abraham, who once again fails to act right, and lets Sarah do to Hagar as she pleases, absolving himself of any responsibility here. And Sarah, in turn, acts harshly. The word used for how Sarah treated Hagar is the same one used to describe how the Israelites had been treated in Egypt while enslaved later on in the Bible. The painful irony here is that there are actually many Exodus parallels throughout this story. And actually, how Sarah has treated Hagar here is actually very similar to the trauma she had experienced a few chapters prior. Before Sarah had given Hagar over, she herself had been given over. Abraham had given Sarah over to the Egyptian pharaoh back in Egypt, who Sarah also would not have been able to decline. And Abraham even pretended she was his sister to protect himself. A very similar pain that Sarah has experienced has now been inflicted onto Hagar. And we see these cycles of sin and trauma and brokenness throughout a lot of Genesis, actually. And while none of that is an excuse for Sarah and Abraham's actions, and while we don't know exactly how Sarah had treated Hagar, it was bad enough it caused her to flee to the wilderness, to the middle of the desert, alone, and given where she was going, probably to die. Now, I want to pause and be sensitive to the fact that this passage brings up a lot. I know that there are people in this room who have felt a deep, similar pain to Hagar, who have experienced abuse or a deep wronging committed against them. Please know that you are loved and you are seen. Too often, we overlook trauma, not only in the Bible, but in the lives of others. And I think we might even be tempted in looking at this passage in the grand scheme of things to even see Hagar as this tertiary character compared to Sarah or Abraham. It can be easy to try and limit or dismiss pain that's been inflicted. But God doesn't do that at all. He doesn't view his children, us or Hagar, like that. And neither does his word. Because we have been made as beautiful works, masterpieces of God's goodness, loved and desired and seen and respected by him, and deserving of that love. Yet all of us in our various life experiences have felt the effects of a deeply sinful world, some to greatly painful degrees. That while we have been made as masterpieces, we carry a brokenness because of sin. And there's kind of two categories we can put sin into. There's the sin and the consequences of that, that kind of we've committed and are directly responsible for. I lie, I cheat, I steal. That and those consequences, directly responsible. But then there's the sin that's a result of a fallen world, the sin that we are victim to. And this is Hagar's case, brokenness from the world and from others. And the Bible does not hide this brokenness or sweep experiences of pain and wrong acts under the rug. It lays them out in full honesty. Over the past year, I've been spending a lot of time reflecting honestly about my own life and who I am, thinking about my walk with Christ. And I've often at times kind of felt like this. I can make out that there was a good, original design for this piece of pottery, kind of representing me in my life. And that the artist, being God, clearly had a good and creative vision in mind too. And yet I just feel broken. Because sin, my own sin, the sin around me, the sins committed against me, especially some of the things I've personally experienced over the past 10 years, have sometimes left me feeling broken. And I've felt left with the pieces, and I've thought long and hard, trying to find a way, figure out a process to kind of put it all back together right. And Hagar here in Genesis actually lives in a very similar tension, as she is also broken. Sin has broken God's initial design for her, and we are brought to her most low and vulnerable place in the middle of the desert. But she isn't left there. God speaks. God shows up to this young, pregnant, hurting woman, and he is the first person in this whole story and passage to address her by name. He uses her name, something that I think we can kind of also gloss over as a basic common courtesy, but actually, in doing so, affirms her dignity as a child he sees and loves. Some of us, I've also done this, can sometimes view God in the Old Testament as kind of a colder, less relational God. But here, outside of any temple structure, he meets her, he sees her, and knows her, and he speaks to her, asking a question. The question thing, I think, is also kind of huge, and we see this throughout Scripture and in Genesis a lot. When God appears to Adam and Eve after the fall, he asks a question. When he sees Cain, he asks a question. And I know sometimes we can get caught up in the actual question itself and ask ourselves the same thing, literally. Here in this passage, we could go, think about how God is asking where you've come from and where you are going, and maybe there's a place for that. But I think the most important thing, the question to ask first throughout all of Scripture too, is what this reveals about God and his character. The fact that God is even asking a question and how he refers to her by name and what he asks is a testament to a God that is good. As Paul says, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. We see this especially in the character of Jesus, that God is after our whole embodied selves and lives. That Jesus, who is a full revelation of God, sees how sin breaks us, even in a deeper and more honest way than we can ourselves. He knows every way that sin has affected his good creation and his children. And he is desperately desiring a relationship with us and for restoration and healing. That our God not only sees us, but wants to have a conversation with us is so beautiful. Returning to the text, Hagar's answer to God is interesting too. She shares she's fleeing, but doesn't answer the last part. She doesn't know or can't quite say where she's going. Mind you, she's in the middle of the desert. And now we get to look at God's response to that. And at first glance, it might seem kind of odd, maybe even kind of negative. But at the end, Hagar is rejoicing and praising God, ending with a positive response. So I wish we could go through it all. We can't, but at a 30,000-foot view, let's kind of go through it. In verse 10, God calls Hagar to go back to Sarah and Abraham. And immediately, I want to make an important clarification here, because some have unfortunately and absolutely wrongly abused passages like this and held it over their victims as if to say they ought to stay with or return to an abuser. absolutely inappropriate. I want to make it clear that this passage is descriptive and not prescriptive, and that the point of this story is that God is a good God, that God loves Hagar, and as we'll soon read, has a plan for her and her future son's freedom. God's working here. Next in the passage, he blesses Hagar, saying that she will be a mother of many generations. And as we talked about in this culture, meaning she will be socially and financially secure, which is such a gift. In verse 11, he then calls her to name the son Ishmael, which means God hears, since God has heard of her affliction. Picture with me for a moment that every time Abraham and Sarah say this kid's name when she goes back, they say, God hears. Acting as a living reminder, not just to Hagar of God's goodness and provision, but to everyone who says his name, that God is listening. Then God says Ishmael will be like a wild donkey. And this one stumped me for a while. At first, I thought he was just being kind of rude and calling him not great looking, and that was super confusing to me for a long time. But in getting to prepare for this and doing the research, I realized our English in this translation doesn't really do this verse justice at all. The Hebrew word here and the creature mentioned is a pere, so P-E-R-E, and was essentially much more like a wild stallion than our donkey, honestly, or any of those negative connotations with it. See, the pere was, viewed in a positive light in the Hebrew mindset, because while they lived in the harsh desert, they were strong, and they thrived, and they were free. So, not like a context or our vision of a donkey. This is actually kind of a cool thing, symbolizing freedom. There's a lot in this story, and I wish we had hours to flesh it all out, but already we can see that God, even in brokenness, works things together for good. He cares for Hagar, and in response, she becomes the first and only person in the Bible to give God a name. The name she gives him is Elroy, meaning a God who sees me. So, about that broken pot. A few months ago, us Lambert youth leaders were doing some youth training, and we learned about a Japanese art process called kintsugi. So kintsugi is essentially taking the art of taking broken pieces of pottery and restoring them, using gold as a glue to put a broken vessel back together and transforming it into a new creation. There's a taking what's broken and giving it infinitely greater value and beauty, cracks and all. This kind of symbolized our walks with God and the sanctifying work of Jesus in our lives, that even through our brokenness, the sin around me, the sin committed against me, my own sin and painful experiences, I am made whole in Christ. Janet mentioned last week that we are all on a pilgrimage, that each of us are slowly being formed into images of Christ, being molded back into place, piece by piece, often through the valleys and struggles. And while this process is beautiful and some healing happens overnight, some of it takes years, maybe even decades, and may not even be totally finished on this side of heaven. And in light of that, in light that this is a process, and it might not be finished right away, and we might carry some brokenness still as our lives, these pots, are being put back together, I think there's a temptation to hide that, a temptation to keep the work in process, those pieces of pottery that still feel kind of jagged, that we haven't put into place quite yet, keep it at the back of the shop, or tilt our lives so we show kind of the best side, the fewest cracks. I'll keep my walls up, I'll keep on my brave face until the work is totally finished, then I'll present. When the brokenness and the cracks are all gone and everything's worked out. Because we don't really like to show off works in progress. I know for me, whenever I paint, I show off a painting after it's been completed, when each layer has dried and you don't see all my little rough drafts. Or at a car show, we want to see completed, restored works, not partially rusted cars. And when it comes to a home, we invite guests over after all the renovations are done, the sawdust has been swept out, we can show off the shiny new granite countertops. We don't invite people in while the construction's still happening. But countless times, in life and in scripture, God brings us and calls us right into the reno zone. And God calls us to actually go into that with each other as a community, to step into comfortably and in love and respect into each other's lives and into the brokenness with him. And here in Genesis 16, we see that raw brokenness. Jesus has yet to come. Abraham has yet to have a son. And yet through scripture, God reveals, cracks and all, brokenness in an authentic, real way. And we see many examples throughout scripture of that. But God breaks through it and restores. And he does this because God sees, God speaks, and God's power is made perfect in weakness. So, in light of that, when I hide my brokenness, when I hide the work in progress of my life, when I hide the process of God putting the pieces together one by one, stronger and more beautiful than before, when I hide my brokenness, am I not limiting my witness to Christ? Because the healing God is doing in our lives and that process is our witness to Christ, is our witness to being saved, and Jesus' work of sanctification and healing and restoring. God speaks to Hagar and to us. Jesus' work in my life, in our lives, is active. Healing is happening. The kingdom of heaven is coming to earth right now as we speak. Though we live in a broken world, God sees, speaks, and works through it, through us. So taking this all into consideration, how do we live that out? How can I know God better as Elroy, as a God who sees and speaks? Where do I start with my brokenness? I'm sorry if it's cliche, but it's Jesus. God has revealed himself through Christ, who even though, while we were still sinners, still broken vessels, he died at a price so that we may be made whole. And not just that, but live in relationship with him. And not just that, but get to be active participants in bringing this reconciliation and his light into the world. God sees you. God loves you. And as broken pots still being made whole, we get to reach out to the marginalized, to the Hagars of the world, to the broken, and listen and bring God's love and voice. But that first starts with us and can only flow out of our own lives and our own relationship with Christ first. Do you feel seen and loved by God? How do we put this truth into practice and let it flow from kind of head knowledge to lived experience? As the worship team comes up, I'd invite you to spend some time reflecting, to bring your brokenness to the Father. Hagar, in this chapter, felt unknown, cast aside, overlooked, hopeless, and defeated. Do you feel unknown? God knows your name. Do you feel cast aside? God's full attention is on you. He's that big. Do you feel overlooked? God sees you. Do you feel hopeless or defeated? God's not finished. If you join me in prayer, God, thank you. Thank you for being Elroy, a God who sees us, a God who is active. Lord, thank you that we get to bring our brokenness before you, because you're already seeing us in this moment. God, I pray for the broken in this room, the people experiencing pain, who have experienced pain and hurt. I pray for those experiencing really tough life situations, God, where life feels broken. Lord, would you pick up the pieces and give us hope? God, thank you that you've sent your son to be that hope, that you have defeated sin already, and we get to live in light of your promise. Thank you that you heal and restore actively right now, and that we get to be in relationship with you. God, as we enter into this time of worship and reflection, I pray that you would help us bring our pain and struggles and brokenness before you, that you would help us receive your love and look up at you while you're already looking at us right now this morning. Thank you, God. Amen. In closing, I'd love to give this benediction from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 through 17. And it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen."